So anyway, glad to be here. I've missed you for the last couple of weeks. Last week, we had the opportunity of flying back to Colorado Springs with the family. My nephew of 22 years got married, and I remember the day he was born, March 1st, and it seems to just have gone by like that, real quick. Doesn't life do that? And anyway, so that was a holy event, and then the weekend before that, we were with the high school students. We had 13 students up, people up at camp, and that was a lot of fun, too. I've been on youth events where the groups are larger with kids that are kind of a little rougher around the edges, and this was a really good event because it's a good core group of kids, so thank you for your prayers. I did ask that God would speak to us and grow in our group and unite us together even stronger, and he did, so thank you. I want to ask everybody here, what season are we in? And Easter is not the right answer. I heard it. Lent. We are in the season of Lent. That's right. Who in here knows what Lent is? Raise your hand up. All right. A good third of you. All right. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about Lent because I grew up in the Lutheran Church, and the Lutheran Church is one of the churches, along with the Methodists, the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and the Roman Catholic churches that celebrate a Christian liturgical calendar. And we've been using this word lately called intentional, and I'm using it again right now because intentional, I really looked at the liturgical church calendar as being an intentional method of bringing the believers into a closer relationship with God. It takes you through the entire church year. In the season of Lent, you may have heard, does anyone know when Lent begins? It begins on a Wednesday. That's the hint. Ash Wednesday. Very good. But it's different every year. This is always the season of Lent, but Lent always starts on a different day, just like Easter is a different day every year. When I was a younger child, I asked my mother, why was Easter always different? Christmas is always on the 25th, Christmas Eve on the 24th, or certain, my birthday is always on this day. Why is Easter always different? She didn't really know, but I remember getting the answer from my youth pastor. Back in 325 AD, there was a council at Nicaea that decided to make Easter fall on the first Sunday following the first full moon, and that was after the vernal or the spring Orthodox equinox, excuse me. So what I learned was it's going to be different every year, but it's always going to fall in between March 22nd and April the 25th. This year, Ash Wednesday, does anybody know when it was? I mentioned it earlier because it was actually on my nephew's birthday, March 1st. March 1st was Ash Wednesday. And Easter will fall on the 19th this year. So, but Lent is typically a season in the church's life where we intentionally will observe a period of fasting, moderation. A lot of people in the Catholic Church do penance at that time where they really seek deep down, what are the sins in my life that I got to get rid of? What's the junk I got to just get out of my life? So it's intentional, self-denial. And then spiritual discipline. The purpose of it is we actually want to give something up during Lent. Sometimes people give up coffee or nuts or sugar. Or they give up smoking. If people are having a smoking habit, they might strive to give that up. But the purpose of that is not just to give up something in our life that's necessarily bad, because is not necessarily bad unless you're giving up cocaine or something for the Lent or whatever. But it's to actually put something else in place that's going to provide a discipline to draw you closer in your relationship with God. So meaning when I'm feeling tempted, as Jesus was tempted in the desert over those 40 days to drink coffee, if that's what I chose to give up, I'm going to pray every time I feel tempted to drink coffee. Or maybe if I chose to give up chocolate during Lent or whatever, no chocolate for 40 days, I know that's hard for some of us, What the heck would we do with the brownies on Sunday with no chocolate here? You'd have to do like vanilla brownies or something, vanilla whiteies. do they make such a thing? Yeah, blondies. There you go. So, but maybe if I felt tempted to do that, I would actually start reading God's word. And it's going to draw those disciplines, being intentional during those 40 days, would help draw me closer into a closer relationship with Christ. Why celebrate 40 days? Well, there's a couple different symbols there. In the Bible, we know there were 40 years that the Israelites were wandering aimlessly in the desert. Jesus was tempted for a period of 40 days in Matthew, in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark. And so 40 has that important number. So you take that first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, you bring 40 days back, and they don't count Sundays, okay? And that will put you at the beginning of Lent on Ash Wednesday. Anyway, so today's title is called Sunday. And what I want to talk about is, why do we do the things we do? And I just got done talking about a ritual or a tradition. And again, I don't want you to get the idea that rituals and traditions are bad. They have a purpose. But I think at times we need to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? Why are we doing church? So if you could all open up your Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 13. You can see it's on the screen there. I always open my Bible, even though we put them on the screen, because then I can highlight things in my Bible or underline things that God points out to me and take little notes. I've been trying to teach my children it's okay to write in your Bible. When I was growing up, my mom said, don't write in your Bible. It's a holy book. And again, I don't want to mess up any parents' guidance here, but we've always said to our kids, please fill that thing up with notes, underline, highlight, because I'm not going to remember where everything is. But when I do that, I sometimes open up and I'm able to look back to see, oh yeah, God was showing me this at this stage of my life because of the notes that I took back then. So let me pray before we get started. Father, thank you for the clarity of Scripture, the timelessness of your word, the power and the authority of it, and the complete relevance to what we are facing today. So speak to us as we look in your word together, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a familiar story, and it will you'll see how it makes light to the topic of Sunday. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. I heard a story about a man who was driving through the countryside in Oklahoma. And as he was driving down this country road, he saw this sign at the entrance of a long dirt driveway. And the sign, he just glanced at it because he was driving quickly through the road, said, "Talking dog for sale." And he said, "Wow, talking dog for sale." So he said, "Did I read that right?" So he turned around and he read the sign, and sure enough, talking dog for sale. So he looked down that road, and at the very end of the road, he saw this old shack house, and he, I got to check this out. So he drove down that long Oklahoma dirt driveway and knocked on the door. And a gentleman opened up the door and said, "Yep." And he said, I saw this sign down the main road that said, "Do you have a talking dog for sale?" And the guy said, "Well, yes, I do. He's sitting over there in the back. You can go see him if you want." And so the guy said, "Okay." And so he walked to the back. And sure enough, there was this Labrador retriever just kind of hanging out there. And so he walked over to the lab and he said, "Are you the talking dog?" And the dog said, "Yep." This is a true story, by the way. So the dog said, "Yep." And so he said, "I've never met a talking dog. Tell me about yourself." He said, "Well, I learned how to talk when I was a really young puppy. and I've had a lot of travels in my life. I'm settling down right now, but I started out my life working for the CIA. The CIA hired me because of my talking ability, and I was actually able to sit in on special meetings, and nobody knew why I was there, but here I am, a talking dog, and I could actually repeat some of the things that were said in the meetings and share that with the United States, secret information. But I got so tired of traveling around, I decided to get another job where I wouldn't be traveling as much, so I decided to stay planted at the TSA, working at the airports, and my job was to look for suspicious characters. Whenever I saw a suspicious character, I'd obviously go over and kind of sniff out the luggage, but I'd also listen in to see if there was anything interesting that I needed to know to pass on a TSA. And but I got tired of doing that too, and I decided to just kind of start a family, and I got married, I got puppies here, you see them all rolling around here in the Oklahoma dirt, and I'm just kind of hanging out right now. He said, well, I can't believe I met a talking dog. So he says, I gotta have you. So he went over to the owner, and he said, how much are you selling that talking dog for? And the owner said, well, I'm gonna sell him for $10. And he said, $10? How can you be selling a talking dog for $10? And the owner said, well, he's a liar. He never did any of that stuff. Talk about missing the point, right? And I think sometimes we miss the point when it comes to church. Oftentimes we come to church with these expectations and things that we have in our mind. And I look at church kind of, sometimes students, because I've worked with students for many years now in youth ministry, kind of look at churches like going to the movies. When we go to the movie theater, you know, we're planning on getting entertained, right? We want to see this brilliant movie, and if it's not great, we get a little disappointed. If it's great, wow, we tell other people about it. But we talk at the movies, we might chat before, you know, and we have some popcorn and we eat, and then the lights go down and we enjoy the movie and then we leave. And sometimes we kind of treat church that way also. There's a few things that bother me about going to the movies. Now they're selling more and more food, and you can literally have a 5-course meal at a movie. And I'm telling you, there's people making all kinds of noise at movies. But when I was a kid, besides the noise, it was just popcorn. Now they got all kinds of things going on, silverware, and I've been to some movies where they've had all kinds of stuff. But people talk. Does that bother you at movies when they're talking? When I was a kid, they didn't have cell phones, but one of the things that bothers me now is, you know, in the dark room, someone's checking their cell phone, and it's really bright if they're sitting right next to you in the movie. But the point is, we go to the movies, and we say, like, entertain me. And do we do that at church? Entertain me, impress me, and do something for me. You see, the church has three basic purposes. The first one is to glorify God. And that's really, when we look at things, an upward looking. I want to glorify God. I want to honor him. The second purpose of the church is the edification of the saints. And that's building one another up. It's not looking upward. It's looking inward. Okay? I got to work on myself, and I got to hold other people accountable, and I got to serve, and we're going to build each other up and encourage each other. And that's one of the purposes, the second purpose of the church. How can I serve? It's not about me. It's not about me going, how are you going to bless me today? So honoring God, building up of the saints, and the third purpose is the evangelization of the world. And that's not upward, it's not inward, that's the outward focus. How can I take this message out to others? Now, the church, to be a healthy church, I have to ask myself, am I an active, functioning part of the body? Because the Bible talks so much about the church being the body of Christ. And we know when one part of the body is sick or absent or taken out, it doesn't function as well as it could. And we've missed some people. There's people that in this transition time, let's be honest, and we're just going to talk about it here, that have left, and that saddens us. What have we done, though? Have we reached out and talked to some of those people? Maybe you might have a better connection with somebody that's missing than I have, but have you reached out, or have I reached out, and have we called those people? Have we gone and visit them? Have we been praying for them? Maybe in this time of transition, too, as we search for pastor next, some of those folks might come back, but am I an active, functioning member of the body of Christ? Phil, in his last two messages, talked about the Word of God. I listened to both of them even when I was away. But he read a verse from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 22. And he said, in that verse, it's a memory verse, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another means like encourage and extol and hold people accountable. Let's consider, let's think about, church, he says, how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It's not just about attending in the pew. We all know that. Are there ministries at the church that need help? Everyone do this. There are ministries that need help. And it doesn't mean that we have to, you know, dive in every week. But what if once a week in each month, I just choose from here on out to start serving and showing up and participating in a ministry that God puts on my heart at the church? Just several ministries. Talk to any one of us. We can help you get involved in some kind of a ministry. We could all the ministries here need help. I can tell you personally from the youth group, we've had times when the youth group has had a lot of students and we didn't have enough leaders to even love on all these students. Sometimes you have to have more leaders first before the students come. There's a ministry going on right now downstairs where I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, it gets tiring week after week, and yet the servants of the church faithfully show up every single week. But what if we could, I know a lot of you are thankful. I'm not laying any guilt trips. You're thankful. You thank those people. But what if you could just say, hey, once a month, I'm going to come down and help you guys out. That's spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. And the second part of Hebrews 10, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Okay? Some of us have, not any of us in here because we're all looking around at each other, but some of us, meaning the body, have stopped meeting together. They've let a tough situation keep them from being part of the body. And God bless them if they attend a body somewhere else. Awesome. I want them to. There's lots of students over the years, too, that have come to my youth ministry at the church that I was serving at, but they also jumped into other different ministries. And that's good because they're getting a lot of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus two or three times a week. But are they ever able to sink their feet in and dig their roots deep? No, they're not. I would rather encourage a student, hey, don't come to our youth group. Go over there closer to your house and plug into a church where you can get involved at, because you're spread too thin. And even in a time of trial and transition like we are, you are the faithful that are still here. And you are the ones that are keeping the ministries going. And yes, we're all hoping and waiting for Pastor Next. And he's there. He's coming. We're excited. And hopefully you all been praying for Pastor Malin, who's going to be coming in here as an intentional interim, but he's going to be taking us through an intentional process where we can actually have a self-study, kind of a self-evaluation. And I actually printed some questions up in the bulletin that I'd like you all to get out right now, and we're going to actually answer, or I want you to ask yourself some of these questions because they relate to today's message. What are we about? When we walked into the church today, were we expecting hymns? Were we expecting a dynamic sermon? Were we expecting prayers? Were we expecting maybe to give a little bit? We kind of have this order of service. If you notice, we kind of mix a few things up that we've done lately, out of order a little bit. I know a few of you were like, "Hey, hold on, we sang a song, but we didn't greet each other. What happened? I want to greet my friends." Well, we still got that in. We just got it in after the song. So changed it up a little bit. But what were your expectations? We all come with expectations. Serving in youth ministry, like I said, those people that do the church shopping. What's in it for me? What can I get out of it? Rather than what can I give? How can I best serve? But there are expectations that all of us have. But in the midst of all we're looking for what we expect, what we anticipate, what we want, have any of us ever taken the time to ask God, what do you expect out of church? What do you expect from Sunday morning worship, God? What is God looking for in church? What are the things that we do on Sunday morning? And after all, we should ask ourselves, is what we expect from church, and what God expects from church necessarily the same thing? I'm sure you know the answer to that, and it's hardly so. When our purposes and God's purposes, our desires and God's desires, our expectations and God's expectations find themselves at a crossroads, and they are in different times of our lives, aren't they? At those times, we need to ask ourselves, why are we here? And why are we doing what we're doing? So in this lesson today, in the scripture of Luke chapter 13, we read about Jesus, who's teaching in one of many synagogues that he traveled to. And he beholds a woman who's been crippled for 18 years. He's bent over, couldn't straighten up, and having compassion on her infirmity, Jesus lays his miraculous hands upon her, and immediately she stands up straight and she's healed. As a result of the healing, the woman begins to praise God. That's a pretty cool story, wouldn't you agree? Okay? But not everybody was happy with the results. The ruler of the synagogue, and we read in today's story, becomes indignant, righteously angry, he might call it, at what just happened in the congregation. But unwilling to chastise Jesus in front of everybody, who does he direct his chastisement toward? The people. He looks at all the people and he says, hey, you guys, you can come any day but today. Sunday is not the day you come, not on the Sabbath. What's bugging this guy? Well, he was just getting real historical. You see, centuries before, the Jewish people didn't listen to God very, very well. They turned away from his will. And so God sent the nation of Israel into captivity in Babylon for 75 years. And when they finally returned to Israel, those people who were religious wanted to make sure that this would never happen again. And out of fear of failure and out of fear of judgment, the Pharisees were created. Religious lawyers who wanted to follow God's law to the T, and even more so, they added their own laws. And they interpreted Scripture falsely. So the Pharisees, God had commanded to keep the Sabbath day holy, and they wanted to keep it holy. And since God had rested on the Sabbath, we must also rest on the Sabbath day. And that included the work of healing. There are 6 days where work can be done. Healing was okay if you're healed on one of those days, but not on the Sabbath day. That's a goal of rest. And his goal, this religious leader's goal, this Pharisee's goal, was to honor the Sabbath, right? Wasn't he just trying to be obedient to the will of God? But Jesus wouldn't buy it. He wouldn't accept this religious expectation. He hits him between the eyes and he says, "You hypocrites," because he wasn't just by himself. "Does not each one of you work with your animals on the Sabbath? If they need to get water, if they need to be untied, move them around. And yet you guys are worried about this daughter of Abraham, who God loves much more than these." So we could say that this Pharisee had intentions to honor God, to do the will of God. But what they missed was that they deserved such... What was it they missed that deserved such hardship from the Son of God? What is it that Jesus understood that made this man's expectations and rules and rituals so reprehensible to Christ? Well, we read in Exodus chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. 8 verse 11. The Jewish religious leaders had added rule after rule to God's law, and they took this section of Scripture where the Bible reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all the work, but on the seventh day it's a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals or your alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." See, God's law said the Sabbath day is a day of rest, but the religious leaders added that law. They said, well, because healing is a work that is done by physicians, that is considered a work, and you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. We see Jesus challenge that whole idea and that whole philosophy 7 times in Scripture. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and 28, Jesus sends a demon out of a possessed man on the Sabbath day. Just a couple verses down below, in 29 through 31, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath day. In John 5, 1 through 18, we read the story where Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath with the shriveled hand. In Luke 14, 1 through 6, Jesus heals a man with dropsy on the Sabbath. In John 9, 1 through 16, Jesus heals a man that's born blind on the Sabbath. And finally today in Luke chapter 13, we see Jesus restoring a crippled woman on the Sabbath. And each of these healings was performed at the Sabbath, and each time Jesus is challenging these religious leaders to look beneath their rules, beneath their rituals, to the true purpose to honor God by helping those people in need, by getting involved with the church. Okay? Would God have been pleased if Jesus had just ignored these people? Of course not. The synagogue ruler could not see beyond Jesus' compassion in healing this crippled woman. Jesus shamed him and the other leaders by pointing out their hypocrisy. They'd untie their animals and care for them, but they refused to rejoice when a human being was freed from Satan's bondage. Jesus expects hurting people to be the priority. Jesus expects people in need to be the priority, and that's what the church is for. I talked about being an active member. There's so many needs in this church and in this community that we have to be an active member being a part of. And I know many of us are, but we just need to think about this and be challenged by it. Jesus cares for the hurting, and he insists that we also do so. So what was Jesus' expectation? Obviously, Jesus wants us to love God. He wants us to know the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. He did not think this was the result of our labors to keep the Sabbath or any other law. No, God, knowing God, being a child of God's kingdom is not our accomplishment. It's a blessing. It's a gift. It's undeserved. It's unachievable on our own accord. And yet, nevertheless, by God's grace and mercy, it's a gift from him. The Pharisees believed that if we do right, the kingdom of God will come. And what they missed was Jesus said, no, you're missing the kingdom of God is here and now. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, thy kingdom come, we're not saying, Lord, please bring it here someday. We're saying, it's already here. Make it manifest in us. Thy kingdom come through us. Help us live your kingdom out in the here and now. You understand? Amen. I love it when my notes get lost. He healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath because it was an assertion of the kingdom on the Sabbath. It wasn't work, it was service. It wasn't labor, it was joy. It was joy in the Lord, it was joy in his presence, it was joy in his goodness. The Pharisees were so focused on fulfilling the dot and the title of every single law that they were unable to live in the kingdom of God in the here and now. They even failed to recognize the presence of the Lord in that most holy day. Emmanuel, God with us in the here and now. So there are two cripples in today's story. One went away healed. The obvious cripple was the woman, bent over with infirmity. But Jesus sought her out, just like Jesus seeks you and I out when we are hurting. He called her, just like he calls us. She responded and was healed. She received what the Pharisee could not give. Grace poured out, overflowing, unending grace from the hand of God himself. It's our responsibility as a church to respond to Jesus' call on our lives and to receive the life-changing healing that only he can give. You see, we all have a sin problem and only Jesus can fix it. And this time of Lent, that's what penance is about. We give something up. Repent. We intentionally give something up and we turn from that thing, even if it's not a bad thing. Chocolate ain't that bad. I like a good cup of coffee. But in this intentional time of Lent, we give that up and we refocus towards something that's going to draw us into a closer relationship with God. It's not too late to practice Lent. Oh gosh, I'll wait till next year. I missed it. Start now. Why don't you go home and talk as a family and go, what could I give up? Or just think about it. What could I give up? And then in turn, giving that thing up, what could I maybe do? Prayer? Maybe just sit quietly for a moment every time I'm tempted? Maybe quote scripture. Maybe I should just pick one or two scriptures, and every time I'm tempted to eat that chocolate or drink that coffee or whatever it is you decide God put on your heart, maybe I need to just hide God's word in my heart. Maybe I need to memorize that scripture. Maybe open the word. Okay? The second cripple in today's story was the Pharisee. He had a crippled spirit, a spirit of legalism. Not wanting to disobey God's judgment, they missed an encounter with the God of all mercy. They were more than hypocrites, they were fools. And sadly, we look at the many situations in the Bible where Jesus had to reprimand the Pharisees, and we can put ourselves in their shoes as Jesus deals with them. We're just like them in so many ways. I titled today's message Sunday for a couple reasons. Many Christians view Sunday as the Sabbath day. However, the Jews still worship on Saturday because according to the Roman Catholic calendar, Saturday is the last day of the week. If you notice on any one of our calendars today, Sunday's on the left, Saturday's on the right. As Christians, as Protestants, we've always celebrated Sunday, the Sabbath on Sunday. And what a great way to start the week. I've had people work out of our office that are Seventh-day Adventists, and God bless them. Those people are disciplined. They do not work on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath for them. When sun goes down on Friday night till sun down on Saturday, they won't work. They do all kinds of work on Sunday. But see, there's a discipline. There's an intentionality there. But if we're just doing that thing to do it because we were told to do it or we grew up doing it, it's a habit, it's a ritual, but there's no heart or meaning behind it, it's meaningless to God. It's absolutely meaningless. And so I challenge you today, if Sunday is the day that God's church gets together, let us see ourselves as we truly are. Even in the non-Christian world, Sunday is known as church day, isn't it? Oh, that's church day. Let this be a day that we can examine our own lives and rituals today. Let this be a day that we can examine our own habits. God, challenge us, Father, to look at our lives and say, am I fully involved in the body of Christ? And am I an active participant, or am I just a pew warmer? Am I coming to just be entertained, or am I coming to actually participate? Now, if I'm participating out of guilt or obligation, that's not the message I'm giving today. God doesn't want that kind of participation. God wants our hearts. What we're going to do is we're going to watch a 10-minute video that challenges us to think about some of these questions. Take these home, maybe as a little devotion with you and your spouse or your family, kids, grandkids, and just kind of consider some of those questions. I would challenge you also to maybe consider something that you can give up during this Lenten season so that we can maybe enter that Easter on Easter Sunday with a little bit different perspective. You know, because of Lent and that challenge and that exhortation to give something up and to put something that's going to develop me closer to God, man, I'm a little bit closer to you right when Easter hits. Wouldn't that be better? So after this short 10-minute video, I'm going to read a poem and then we'll be all finished.
For years, I went to church because, well, because you're supposed to. But there were things about it that just didn't seem right. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like a lot of times I found myself looking around thinking, is this what God had in mind? And then I came across this passage in the Bible that helped me start to see things in a new way. It tells the story of Jesus having a meal with some of the religious leaders of his day. And they have all these complicated hand-washing rituals that they go through before they eat. And Jesus ignores their rules. And one of them notices this and points this out. And Jesus says, you religious leaders, it's like you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is filled with greed and evil. I mean, you give away 10% of your income, but you don't really care about making the world a better place. And then Jesus says to them, he says, everything for you is about being seen in public as important people. I mean, you love to be looked up to. You love to be respected. You love the best seats where everyone can see you. And Jesus says, everything for you is about appearance, how things look to other people. And then he says to them, you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. I mean, Jesus essentially tells the religious leaders of his day, you're spiritually dead, and you don't even realize it. Now, one of them who's sitting there, he'd be like what we'd call a preacher, and he realizes what's going on here. I mean, Jesus is like slamming them. And he says, you know, Jesus, when you say stuff like this, you insult us. And Jesus says, you, teachers like you, you tell people to do all this stuff, but you don't help them do any of it. I mean, all you end up doing is just heaping on the guilt. I mean, people end up feeling, they end up feeling terrible about themselves. And then later he says to these same leaders, he says, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when they become one, you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Jesus calls the leading religious authorities of his day sons of hell. And what disturbs him the most is that they go around making converts who they pressure to become just like them. I mean, he goes on to tell them, you've abused your positions of religious authority, and you're actually getting in the way of people who are honestly searching for God. Sons of hell. There are many moments like these in the teachings of Jesus. I mean, to people who are wrestling with the deepest questions of life, Jesus has like infinite patience and understanding. But to people who claim to know and speak for God, but have like hard, cold hearts, I mean, he is relentless. I mean, Jesus gets angry. Okay, let's say this. Let's say I bring my wife home some flowers. I mean, these are some beautiful flowers. Like, I tried to get the colors just right, and you know the drill. And I bring them in the house and I give them to her, and she's like blown away. And she takes out a vase and she smiles and she just says, this means so much that you were thinking of me. I'm so surprised. And what if I say, well, I'm your husband. It's my duty. It just doesn't work for you, does it? Or what if I said to her, well, you know what, there was a sale and like I wasn't even really thinking of you, but it wasn't really a hassle. They were cheap and I figured, no, it's not a big deal. Or what if I just said to her, like, well, I figured you needed them. Does she even want the flowers anymore? No. Why? Because she wants my heart. And if she doesn't have my heart, my words and my actions don't mean a thing. Is this how God feels? One of the central prayers of Jesus' life was called the Shema. Part of it goes like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. I mean, we can go to mass or services or prayers every day. I mean, we can sing all the right songs and we can recite all the right prayers. But if it's just going through the motions, I mean, what's the point? God says in the book of Isaiah, of these people. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sometimes we have to stop and ask, why do we do what we do? To keep the family happy? So that I don't feel guilty? Making an appearance at the right place, at the right time, wearing the right clothes, so that I can be seen by the right people? The scriptures remind us that God doesn't want the empty ritual. God wants our hearts. Give money away? Why? I mean, why give to a church or an institution or someone on TV? Because God needs it? God says in Psalm 50, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world's mine and everything in it. Do I give like the right percentage of my paycheck so that I can get God off my back? I mean, God gets what God wants and then I can do what I want with the rest? When God has my heart and I realize that everything I have, I've been given. There's even a letter in the Bible called Corinthians in which God commands people not to give out of compulsion or guilt or reluctance. The letter even goes on to say you should only give what you've decided in your heart to give because God loves it when you give because you want to. If I'm giving because I think that like I'm supposed to or because God needs it or so that I don't feel guilty, I should keep it. God doesn't want it. There's even another passage in the Bible where God is speaking to some extremely religious people. And they've been coming to his temple and going through all the right ceremonies, and yet they've been neglecting the needs of those around them. And God speaks to them and says, you know, your sacrifices and your offerings, what is this to me? You know, I don't take any pleasure in this. And God hates it. He can't stand it when we put on a religious show and then we ignore the poor and the broken and the marginalized and the oppressed. God even calls their gatherings evil. God says that they've become like a burden to him, that his soul hates them. I mean, God even says, I am weary of them. It's almost like God says, I don't want those flowers. God wants our hearts, because when God has our hearts, we'll start to care about the things that God cares about. We'll start to care about the people that God cares about. I mean, God says, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. I mean, when you realize that you can do something about the suffering in the world, I mean, when you realize that there's work to be done and you can do it, then your heart is starting to beat like God's. I mean, is church a building? Like an hour once a week? Church is people, people whose hearts are beating more and more like God's. I mean, maybe you're turned off to judgmental attitudes and narrow minds and meaningless rules. I mean, so am I. And so is God. I mean, God doesn't want anything to do with that either. Let's be honest. A lot of people confuse religion with God and walk away from them both. The point isn't Christianity. The point is being a Christian. I mean, it's being a follower of Jesus. It's being connected with everything that's true and good and right. Everything that goes on around us that reminds us that there is so much more going on around us than we realize. Could anything be more beautiful?
a minister passing through. A minister passing through his church in the middle of the day decided to pause by the altar and see who had come to pray. Just then, the back door opened. A man came down the aisle. The minister frowned as he saw the man. He hadn't shaved in a while. His shirt was kind of shabby. His coat was worn and frayed. The man knelt. He bowed his head and rose and walked away. In the days that followed, each noontime came this chap. Each time he knelt, just for a moment, a lunch pail in his lap. Well, the minister, suspicions grew, with robbery a main fear. He decided to stop the man and ask him, "What are you doing here?" The old man said he worked down the road. Lunch was only a half an hour. Lunchtime was his prayer time for finding strength and power. "I stay only moments, see, because the factory's so far away. As I kneel here talking to the Lord, this is kind of what I say. I just came again to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. Don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So Jesus, this is Jim checking in today." The minister, feeling foolish, told Jim that it was fine. He told the man he was welcome to come and pray just any time. "Time to go," Jim smiled, said thanks, and hurried to the door. The minister knelt at the altar. He'd never done that before. His cold heart melted, warmed with love, and met with Jesus there. As tears flowed in his heart, he repeated old Jim's prayer. "I just came again to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. I don't know how much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So Jesus, this is me checking in today." Past noon one day, the minister noticed that old Jim hadn't come. As more days passed without Jim, he began to worry some. At the factory, he asked about him, learning that he was ill. The hospital staff was worried, but he'd given them a thrill. The week that Jim was with them, he brought changes in the ward, his smiles a joy contagious. Changed people were his reward. The head nurse couldn't understand why Jim was so glad when no flowers, calls, or cards came, not a visitor once he had. The minister stayed by his bed, he voiced the nurse's concern. No friends came to show they cared. He had nowhere to turn. Looking surprised, old Jim spoke up, and with a winsome smile, "The nurse is wrong. She couldn't know that in here all the while. Every day at noon he's here. A dear friend of mine, you see. He sits right down and takes my hand, leans over and says to me, 'I just came in again to tell you, Jim, how happy I've been since we found this friendship and I took away your sin. Always love to hear you pray. I think about you every day.' And so, Jim, this is Jesus checking in today." Why do we do what we do? Do we have prejudices and rules and rituals that keep us from ministering and loving those who God puts before us? Not just in the world, but even in this body. Could we do more? Could we get more involved? Could we become more of an active member? See, real Sunday worship, brothers and sisters, is not singing hymns and praise songs and praying prayers and coming to watch the good movie, okay? Although they're all lovely, it's not any of that. What God wants on the Sabbath, you guys, is to meet you and me here. He says, "Come just as you are, but don't stay that way. Let me change you. Let me give you a new life. Let me make you the person that I created you to be." Real Sunday worship, brothers and sisters, is then taking that good news out to the world and living it in thought, word, and deed, not just on Sunday, but every day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the magnificence of your holy word and how you show us how to live through the life and the words of your beautiful son, Jesus, in your holy word. give us a desire to be in your word, not just to pick it up because we feel guilty, but to pick it up because we desire a true relationship with our Creator. Change our hearts. Help us to see what you really want church to be. It's not about Christianity. It's being a follower of you. And so Jesus, as we are in this season of Lent, challenge us to get rid of some things that might have kind of come between us. Maybe even if it's technology. Maybe it's taken a break from Facebook or something for a little while. There's so many distractions, Lord. We confess that we've allowed our lives to be filled with those. And we've neglected those around that are hurting. We want to be your body. We want to grow in faith together as a church. And so, Lord, by your Spirit's help and power, we ask for that. We can't do it on our own strength. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this season where we could remember your life and your death, your burial, but most importantly, on Easter Sunday, your glorious resurrection. We celebrate you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.